Brother Jerry Wessel, cousin Jerry to some of us, for those of you who don't know, Sister Sue's mother, Sister Wanda J., was a Wessel. So her little brother was Brother Jerry's dad. And it's just been a real joy to have Jerry come into town and be with us. And we're going to transition over to his PowerPoint now. But the talk that he selected for today is Stones from the Jordan.
Well, thank you, Brother Richard and brethren and Brother George for the beautiful prayer. Brethren, it's so good to see all of you. We've been looking forward to this for a few years. When the brethren asked us to serve, we were coordinating dates, and I didn't stop to think it was January. But it was beautiful weather yesterday. The Lord's welcomed us and to this place here with the brethren, so loving, and we had such wonderful fellowship yesterday evening. And you know, whenever you're in the doctor home, you're always learning, and so I'm always thankful to come and see the dear brother Richard and Sister Sue. The family, and all of you. And you know, there's such great, as Brother Richard mentioned, there's deep ties here to Chicago. And, you know, I bring you love of my mother, Sister Josephine, Sister Carmela Luke, special love also from the Whitakers, Brother Bob and Sister Sharon. And not to forget Brother Mark and Sister Roberta. I think they're going to be coming back and forth, so we'll be getting love from both places regularly. It's certainly a joy to be here again. And, you know, we appreciate a Brother Richard's view of what it's like to go to a convention in another country such as Africa, where there are so many limited resources for the people. And, you know, what we thought we would do in with our hymn and with our study this morning, you know, we want to talk about God's great faithfulness and his wonderful plan and his purposes for letting his people know everything, to give them that encouragement. And we're going to do a 30,000-foot view, brethren. We're going to take you from coming out of Egypt into Jordan, but through the gospel age and mankind coming in through the kingdom. So that's going to be quite a journey in 40 minutes. And then perhaps next discourse we will come down a little bit to the treetop level and give some more specifics. But, you know, God knows the end from the beginning, and he's provided a vast storehouse of information for us. All the things that have happened, he's foretold for our edification. We've seen, he's given us types and antitypes and shadows and pictures of things. And we think with all of these things that have been done, we can be applied. There can be spiritual application. So we're going to go through some of these things. And our Lord started, as he is an economist of the greatest magnitude, from the beginning. And we know our God is unchangeable. Psalms 89, 34 to 37, we read, "My covenant will I not break. Once have I sworn by the holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." God, wishing to show beyond doubt that his plan was unchangeable, confirmed it with an oath, so that by two utterly immutable things, the word of God and the oath of God, who cannot lie, we might have a source of strength and might grasp the hope that he holds out to us. And that's from Phillips. I liked how that translated. Hebrews 6:18. And finally, brethren, as we mentioned, from Matthew 13:11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The promise of the seed, the heir would make restitution. In Genesis 3, 13 to 15, we're told, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So that promise was carried on out to Abraham. And Abraham, in his faithfulness and obeying God's command for his obedience, God says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And the Lord promised the land. And what a great area it is compared to what we know it is today. But he was also told that there would be a wait. And there's a big important reason for that. From Genesis 15, we'll read on from 13 to 16. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. And here's the important reason. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. We looked at Brother Russell's comments on this verse. And he says they had a prior hold on the land. The Amorites were the people of the land. So think about that. Naturally, yes, but spiritually, what it could represent, or typically, antitypically, it's not yet full, the iniquity. Each nation was permitted to go only so far in sin, and they were stopped. The Lord would not bring Israel into their land because the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet come to the full. And when the transgressions are come to the full, these things would happen, Daniel 8:23. So the Lord's going to put a limit on sin, but there's a reason why he's allowing this iniquity. So in the due time, we're told in Exodus 3:7-8 and verse 10, that God, the Lord said, I surely have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I think most of the colleges are going to be studying this portion as we get ready for the memorial. But as we know, the Lord's plan was successful, and he delivered his people out of that land and brought them into the wilderness. So now we want to take a look, and as we mentioned, we see there's typical things. We want to look at the spiritual applications. And we refer to Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things in fact were written aforetime in the Old Testament, all for our own instruction were written, in order that through endurances and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have their hope. And the assurance is that God never changes. So we look at the first situation. Remember the people were there, they came out of Egypt, and they were saying, you brought us here to die, we have nothing to drink. After they witnessed us all these things, so think about all of these things that they witnessed, but the Lord, all the miracles, and yet they were thirsty. And they actually chided with Moses. And so Exodus 17:1-3, we're told, the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and there was no water for the people to drink. And wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted, and there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Continue on Exodus 17:5. It said, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribath, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So there's a couple of things here. Who or what is pictured by this scene? In Matthew 16:16-17, we're told, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And 1 Peter 2:6-9, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That foundation rock that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is that chief cornerstone of all God's plan to be followed. We think that's what that rock that brought forth the water and the smiting represented. We were also told it was a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Oh, spelling error. The rock is our Lord Jesus, slain before the foundation of the earth to restore mankind and bring refreshing and life to all the world. The solid rock, the chief cornerstone, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. My flesh I will give for the life of the world. John 6:51. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ both died and rose, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. For the life of the world. The Son of God was made flesh, that he might give his flesh for the life of the world. He was transformed from the spiritual to the human nature so that he might give an exact equivalent for that which was lost. Reprint 16:73. The giving of our Lord's unblemished flesh as a corresponding price for Father Adam's condemned flesh constituted the purchase price by which Adam and all his race was redeemed. Reprint 22:91. So we believe, brethren, that this was established pretty strongly. And finally, we have in 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So now we notice that in this particular scene, it was only the elders that were brought and watched this miracle. We think that those expressed believe and find his sacrifice precious and have made a covenant by sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:6-9, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's only a few of those that are making the covenant by sacrifice with the Lord who recognize what this opportunity is to be the heirs. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3:28-29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham. Those that do not believe are represented by the remaining Israelites, those who lose the opportunity for the heavenly reward. Because of the hardness of their hearts, the Israelites could not see that God was with them. Just as when they were in expectation of Messiah, they did not recognize their visitation. So as we see, brethren, disobedience and lost faith, there's a lost reward. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He did among them the works which none other man did. But they heeded not their testimony. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. The table of God's rich bounty was spread forth for them in vain. And because of their hardness of heart, it became unto them a snare and a trap. John 1:11. The kingdom that was for you shall be taken from you and given to another people. Matthew 21:43. Those whom he has been taken out of the Gentiles for it. That's from Harvest Gleanings 1:53-5. The nation of Israel no longer the heavenly seed of promise. So as we look back on the kernel points of this first smiting of the rock, we feel that the rock is Jesus. The smiting of the rock is Jesus giving his life to redeem mankind from death. And those are the waters of truth. The elders represented those during this gospel age that recognize Christ, make a sacrifice, a covenant by sacrifice, and they get this living waters. The spiritual seed's established, and natural Israel has lost their opportunity. You know, in the next scene, after the time passes, we know what happens. The first generation, they tested the Lord 10 times. And they were going to live there and die. And it was going to be this next generation that would be raised up and go into the promised land. And at the very end of this day, there's another situation that occurs, where this time Moses is told to speak to the rock. And the account's in Numbers 20, verse 7 to 10. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak to ye among the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Numbers 20, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the waters came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So here we have Moses was given a direct order that he should talk to the rock and not smite it. But he struck it twice. He spoke to it and struck it twice. And he saying, must we do it? Taking the credit. Now we took a look at this and we were trying to establish firmly that our Lord Jesus is the rock. In every case across the board, we want to represent that. But you know, we have a couple of instances here that Brother Russell brings up a suggestion, and we think that it may fit there. We look at Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. As Christ did, so must his saints resist unto blood, faithful unto death. From Hebrews 12, 9. And we're also told, So when we look at these things here, we can see that the church is to fill up the afflictions of Christ. They're supposed to, when our Lord was on the way and he met Saul, remember he said to Saul, Lord, he says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he recognized what was happening to those that would become his body members. So we're going to make a suggestion here that this second rock being smitten represents, you know, and some think the thoughts are that the Lord is being killed afresh by some of these sacrifices done in the nominal systems, but also that the Christ head and body, the one filling up the afflictions, also must pass, must die to this world. And there was something very interesting as well, before we go on. All the people were there this time. Remember the first time was the elders. Now, in the second scene, you have all the people there waiting to be able to drink of that water and have that blessing. So from man's wrong course, great blessings will flow. Romans 8, 18 and 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. There's no mediation until the mediator of many members has qualified for the office. That qualification consists of sacrificing according to a covenant of sacrifice and unto death. And then we know that the rich blessings will flow to the world of mankind. You know, so what is this wilderness experience? What can it be compared to? Well, we're going to suggest that it is that gospel age experience. 40 years of wandering, Numbers 14, 23, and a time period denoting for testing. Moses on the Mount Sinai for 40 days. And Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And he was tempted and tested. You know, the number 10 is significant. We think it represents a period of time. Remember our Lord said, these 10 times you've tempted me, so he kept them in. So it was a completeness. He gave them these opportunities, and he said, that's enough. So the wilderness experience, the complete period, could be represented in the number 10. It shows the completeness and the testing of the gospel age of God's people. The 360 days per year, 40 years, 14,400 days, we multiply that by 10, and we get the purpose, the calling out the little flock, the 144,000, to establish God's holy people, the spiritual heir, the bride of Christ, the spiritual seeds. It's just something to take a look at, brother. So now, Moses, for what he did, and Aaron, they were not allowed, permitted to go into the land. Moses saw the land, what was going to be inherited, and the authority was turned over to Joshua. So all the people now were gathering to get ready to cross. So we pick up with Joshua 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and he came to Jordan, he and the children of Israel. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." Brother Russell suggests that it's about 3/4 of a mile. He says, "Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people." Joshua 3:14-16. "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks all this time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, were cut off, and the people passed over. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up." I'm sorry, brethren. Well, they passed over to near Jericho. So one of the things we want to say here, why weren't Israel's enemies waiting for them on the other side? They knew they were coming. And it's because this is a scene of the Jordan River. Whoop, sorry, I pressed the wrong button. See how it overflows its banks? Look at those rushing waters. It's estimated that where they were crossing might have been about 90 feet deep. But it overflowing its banks, this is probably maybe a look of, this is kind of around the turn of the century, what the Jordan looked like. So this is what they were approaching. So the enemies, there's no way they're going to pass here. If they try, they'll drown, and we're not going to have to worry about it. So there was no one there to impede them from entering into the land. Another, and this is just to give you an idea. So we're told from the scene that the waters dammed up in the city of Adam, which is about 20 miles from Shittim where they were getting ready to cross in to over by Gilgal. That's where they had been camped. So quite a distance up. So that kind of sets the scene for you. Raging waters, overflowing the banks, no enemies waiting for them, the people ready to cross. And Joshua is given the command to go into the sea. Into this river, the Jordan River. This may not be the best picture, brethren, but you know we're trying to show here. There was a landslide that happened in the 13th century where the river had overflowed its banks and the mountains, this whole area where Jordan River is all high mountains around, and the mountains washed away and blocked the waters. So this is the waters pooling and causing this dry area. So any of the waters that were on the other side of this landslide would finish their course down and it would be dry. So the city of Adam was about 20 miles north where the Israelites were going to cross, and it was a narrow gorge. We think about the city of Adam and we think what a beautiful picture. You know, when we look at Jordan, the meaning of Jordan is condemned or judged down. We're representing death. So we feel this typifies 6,000 years against our race, the death penalty from Adam. Started at Adam, and that's where this water was dammed up. What a beautiful picture. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hebrews 5:9-10, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All judgment given to the Son, he sacrificed. He was a perfect propitiation for the sins of the world mankind. Revelation 1:5-6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests. What a beautiful picture. And here we have 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So we believe this is could be now listen, this distance here obviously is, I couldn't find a good picture to show a bigger distance, but you know, this is 3/4 mile in your imaginations for us. The fact that the high priest and the under priest stood in the midst of the Jordan while the people all crossed over illustrates how the passing over, free from divine condemnation, will be affected by the work of the great high priest and his associated brethren. He gave himself for our sins. He became a curse for us. He, as the man Christ Jesus, stood in the midst of the Jordan that the world might pass over. The royal priesthood are following him in the sacrifice. They too are stopping in the midst of the Jordan. They also, as joint heirs with their Lord, lay down their lives on behalf of the brethren, to the intent that the whole world of mankind, or as many as will, may enter into the glorious kingdom privileges according to divine arrangements. That was from Brother Russell. The Christ of glory in the millennial kingdom, Christ the head and the church his body. When the sacrificing is finished, the entire church is glorified. Hebrews 8:11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. God would have all men to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. There'll be an education going on by this mediator. There'll be this beautiful way opened up, free from the condemnation of death. They will hear his voice, and they will come forth. John 5:25, we're told, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Redeemer has come, the ransom has been paid, and in due time all the dead shall hear. They'll be brought to a clear conception of it. And they that hear receive and obey it, and they shall in due time live. They'll reach perfection of life and perfection of being. What a beautiful, wonderful promise. Ezekiel 18:2-4. What mean ye that ye use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all the souls are mine, as the souls of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. No longer will men die for Adam's sin, but for their own sin. It'll be on their own accord if they fail to listen this time, given every opportunity. So the people cross over. And we go to chapter 4 now. But, you know, one point that I don't think we spent enough time talking about and we wanted to bring up. I hope I'm not going to throw the brethren off up in the control area there, but I want to come back to the scene here, right here. Let's see if we had it. Do we have it in here? Well, I'm sorry, I don't have it. When the waters stand up, remember what Joshua said. The waters were flowing. We talked about that overflowing water. But the priests were told to march. The waters hadn't stopped yet. They were still flowing. But with full faith, they walked into there. And what happened? Now, I'm pointing this out because that's God's timing. You know, we can guess and we have speculations about when these things are actually going to happen, and we're told the Lord gave us some signs to look for. But picture this. The ark is coming. They're carrying the ark, and as they step into that water, it's suddenly dry. Now, remember, it dammed up 20 miles north. But as it was coming down, by the time they got to the... And Joshua gave the command. He didn't see that it was drying up. He was told to march, and this is the time to go, and they went. So what we're saying is that the Lord knows when it's going to be. And it's going to be miraculous. They're going to step. When the church goes beyond the veil and dies, God's plan is going to come to fruition, and it's going to be ready now for the kingdom. Mankind is going to have that full experience of the iniquity and the experience of sin. and then it's going to be taken away. What a beautiful picture. How now God timed that. Joshua didn't, you know, wait, well, let's wait till the waters. He commanded them to go while those waters were flowing. So we wanted to make sure we brought that point out. Sorry. So they're across. And we want to see, well, we're talking about this representing the kingdom in the millennial age where mankind is learning. Joshua 4:4-7. Then Joshua called the 12 men when he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You know, we're told that they're stumbling over Christ today. Right? He's a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. But now, picture it. These 12 tribes representing all the people of the earth. Where is Christ now? They're not stumbling. He's on their shoulder. That's their entry into the kingdom. They're educated. They come in successfully, and they're making their consecration to the Lord. They've sanctified themselves at the end of the millennial age. No longer stumbling over Christ, being confused with all the superstition and the different. There is one truth given to them. It's a beautiful picture. And it's men of full age, we're told, strong meat that they're able to handle. Not children or babes in Christ. Each one stands on his own, offering their bullocks, as we're told in the tabernacle. Something happens, though, after this scene. There's a second set of stones. And we continue on in Joshua 4:9-10. It says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they're there until this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hastened and passed over. So where the priests were, now remember, Joshua commanded 12 men on the first scene to take the 12 stones out. And we had that picture, what we're suggesting represents the world of mankind coming to the full knowledge of the Lord and entering in. But here we see something different. It says Joshua took 12 stones himself. And he put them where the priests were. Now remember, brethren, I've been trying to press the point. The rock, the stones, everything represents our Lord Jesus. But we're being told it's about the priests. So how do we reconcile? We think Joshua is a type of our Lord Jesus. That only he could have done this and accomplished the satisfaction for sins, the restitution, opened the living way. So he bringing those stones in there is only him. It's only that he could do it. And of course, the church is on that firm foundation of Christ where they stood. They stood upon our Lord and those principles of righteousness and became part of the Christ. And now remember what happens. The water doesn't stay dammed up. The water flows again after they crossed. So remember our Lord, we're told, he died once for the sins of Adam and for the world. That sacrifice is no longer accessible to mankind. Having crossed into the kingdom, has been through their tests, and they're returning to God, if they sin again, there is no opportunity because that sacrifice is under the water. The water is representing death. So there's no more access to it. It stands permanent. It was good. It was once brought. Remember, the Lord says, there'll be no more dying. There will be no more death at the conclusion, right? Mankind will have learned their lesson. What a beautiful picture we think that represents. So we talked about these things already. Sorry, brethren, we get a little enthusiastic, get a little ahead of our slides. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Romans 6:12. For the dead dieth, he dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence from the beginning in Genesis to now throughout. The name Jesus and the Christ will be have preeminence. Brethren, this is the time. And Peter tells us 2:3-5 that ye also, as living stones, are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And there are experiences that we're going to have in our lifetime. And we're meant to. David patiently waited for the kingdom. He didn't rush. Remember how Saul tried to kill him so many times, but he waited upon the Lord. So we're going to have these experiences that we're going to have to be patient. The Lord knows all things. He directs all things, and he wants us to be successful. And there is a promise that the seed, remember, he will bruise your head. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It will be the privilege of the Christ head and body to stamp out all that's contrary to God and destroy Satan. God will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. Joshua 5:9, we're told, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this wet day. Meaning of Gilgal is the wheel, or rolling back, rolling of heap, remembering their sins no more. Psalms 102:19 to 22. For he hath looked down from the heights of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. In Jeremiah 31:33 to 34, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a beautiful, loving Heavenly Father. So some of the kernel points for the crossing, the waters overflowed the banks, and there was no way to pass. Strong current and deep waters of death. The dry land they crossed, being dammed up at Adam. Death began with Adam and was now stopped with Adam. Through the leading of the Christ during the millennial age, the people will be sanctified and made holy, and they will know the Lord. No longer stumbling over Christ's sacrifice, but will hold him high, men of full age, consecrated, ready to stand before God. The crossing took place at the time of the Passover. This ties everything back to Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood makes it all possible. Isaiah 40:22, it is he who is seated over the ark of the earth. By him the heavens are stretched out like an ark and made ready like a tent for a living place. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in that whereto I have sent it. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And finally, Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What a promise, and what an assurance, for God changeth not. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing.